when Brother Wasserman was speaking this morning, Brother Wasserman said he was starting to get a little nervous. And you probably noticed from the hymn that we just sung, Brother Roskowitz is going to talk to us about the Psalms. And this is why he was getting a little nervous when Brother Felix was speaking this morning. But we have a great store, a blessing in store for us at this time now, as Brother Roskowitz is going to continue his study on the Psalms. Brother Roskowitz?
Thank you, Brother Bleachers. I'm very happy to be here in Detroit once again and to greet all of you. I bring you the love from Grand Rapids and also from Dallas, Texas. And that happens because one of our families there, Patricia Slavish, and I think her folks are here. Or John's folks. John and Patricia wanted to be remembered at this convention. They're having some nice studies there. They're having a class in Dallas, which one didn't exist there for quite some time, I guess. And so they're being blessed by the association of those of like precious faith. And any time you're going through Dallas, they have lots of room there for you. So stop in. They'll be glad to see you. Only don't do it all at once. I also want to thank our host, Sister Nellie Gorecki, for her open heart and home in entertaining the Roskowitzes. Well, it isn't all really the Roskowitzes, it's the Vensetters and the Andersons. And I guess somebody else, the Fetros are here too. So we're glad to have them all with us. I am so glad that we can still get together. And I was listening to Sister Henrietta's testimony, and I think that we all get a little feeling sad. As I think I mentioned in the Sylomar, I'm happy and I'm sad. But the joy of the Lord should overcome our sadness, because we should have expected these times to come upon us at the end of the gospel age. It should make our hearts rejoice that the kingdom is indeed close at hand. We must decrease this side of the veil, and the kingdom, the little flock on the other side, must increase, and we evidently see that happening every day, every week, as the days go by. Well, I'm going to talk on the book of Psalms. Why? And I thank Brother Felix, and I wasn't going to thank him because he scared me a little. He said, oh, there goes my talk. But I was glad for this point that he, too, recognized that the book of Psalms is just not a book of poems, or that it's a poetic book, but it's a book filled with God's wisdom, God's prophetic word, and God's instruction to the church and to all people who need his instruction. And who doesn't need it as the days go by? And you know, another thing that has, there's always something that puts an incentive to use for a talk. At one of our weeknight meetings, a sister said, you know, I heard a talk on the radio. A minister was developing a talk that the whole plan of God is found in the book of Psalms. But he got into trouble where he tried to say that three gods are one. And he kind of spoiled the whole thing. And you know, but that gave me an idea. The whole plan of God in the book of Psalms. Yes, indeed. You can not only find that in the whole book of Psalms, but you can find it in one chapter. We'll get to that as we go along. But what I'm trying to say, that the book of Psalms is used, has been used by our Lord by the apostles and down through the age as a reference book as the inspired Word of God. God was the one that has inspired the lips and the writers to put down these words of inspiration. You know, one of the old dons, I like to go through the old dons. There's some good articles. Not that there isn't any good ones in the new ones, but it brings to point some of the things that maybe you're looking for. And it says thoughts on the 46th Psalm, but this is a paragraph that I want to read to you. He says, there is a considerable difference of opinion among Bible scholars as to the true authorship of the Psalms, some claiming that the majority were written by David and others that he was, in fact, author of a very few. To the seeker after truth, this question of human authorship is not of primary concern. These wonderful writings carry in themselves the stamp and authority of divine authorship, and whether David was personally responsible for many or few of the Psalms, which we have learned to love and treasure, need in no way detract from our acceptance of them as a true reflection of the experiences of God's chosen people, Israel, and of the impact of those experiences upon spiritual Israel in these latter days. And it isn't only of the experiences of the nation of Israel, but also of the prophetic impact that it had upon specific lives. And, of course, what I have in mind is particularly the life of our Lord. How many of the Psalms directly point to his experience at the first advent? And not only that, but also of the church down through the age. You know, I'd be here quite a long time if I wanted to bring all of these things to a point. But this is a sort of an inventory of the book of Psalms that might be helpful. And that might, we might say, well, not, it's not only a book of poetry, but it is indeed one of the most beautiful, one of the most helpful, one of the most inspiring writings under God's providences that has been left for us, given to us, to help us along the narrow way. The beautiful words of the 119th Psalm, the 130th verse, the entrance of thy words giveth light. Have you had that experience? I'm sure we've all had that experience. How beautifully, how wonderfully we were able to explain certain scriptures which have not been enlightened to many people. But by the explanation of the Spirit of truth, by the Word of God, brought out the wonderful Spirit of truth there. And as Brother Wasserman brought out that wonderful scripture in the 32nd Psalm, which I didn't even have marked down here, but I appreciate it very much. And of the instruction of the Lord. Psalm 32 and the 8th verse. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Brethren, as the end comes of this age, we will need this instruction individually and collectively. We will need the eye of the Lord to direct us to the very end of our earthly course. But you know, where we have depended, and this is what makes us sad. That we have leaned on the arm of someone else and the Lord has removed those leaning posts, shall we say? And now we are proved whether we have been strengthened by this word during our Christian experience before, that we ourselves can stand upon the basis of these words, of these experiences, and prove that we truly have been furnished and strengthened by these. You know, I don't mean to say that the Book of Psalms is the beginning and the end of our faith. You know, I would like to call this Psalm Sunday. Now, don't go away and say that that Brother Oscar would say this is Palm Sunday. This is Psalm Sunday. Because I think that there are so many psalms that are quoted and recorded, not only by, like I mentioned, by the Lord, by the apostles, but also by Brother Russell in all of his writings. I want to first, before I get into that, quote you, who is the author and the finisher of our faith? You know who it is. You know where to find it. Why, it's in Hebrews, I believe it is. I hope I'm right, 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, Jesus fed upon this word that was left through the prophets. He was strengthened by this word that when he was set aside to suffer these things and was alone in doing this, that he had the strength, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The joy of what? Why, the joy of the knowledge of the wonderful blessings of the kingdom that lays ahead. Do we really believe this, brethren? Are we willing to partake of this spiritual food that is left for us? To strengthen us, even if we do it independently at home, we must do so. You know, the Word of God and the Apostles said all Scripture is given unto us for reproof. Where is that found? I believe it's found in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, 14th to the 17th verses. All Scripture is given to us in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. That includes the Book of Psalms. But just going down the line, do you know how many days of the year in your manna books that we read every day, how many psalms have been used? Did you ever count them? Almost 50. 50 days of the year. A psalm is quoted. Beautiful. A psalm is quoted for today. Psalm 11, 16:11. I think there's a man here. And this has been 16:8. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Do you know something else about the manna? It opens the new year with a psalm. Let's read that psalm. Oh, bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life and suffereth not our feet to be moved. Psalm 66, 8 and 9. And you know something else? At the close of the year, The manna closes the year with a psalm. Now, this probably isn't of great importance, but I'm just indicating here how much treasure is found in this book. Really, it would be a good closing, and that's what I intend to do, Psalm 116, 12, and 14. And it's one that is read each morning with our morning resolve. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Most, unto the Lord now in the presence of his people. Have we done this? I'm sure that we have. Let's continue to do this. And so, when we consider this, and then what did our Lord do? In the book of Matthew, our Lord referred to the Psalms, quoted the Psalms 10 times. And the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans quoted the Psalms. He quoted the Psalms 14 times. And in the book of Hebrews, he quoted the Psalms 15 times. What does this mean? The apostles recognize the value of what the Spirit of the Lord directed not only David, but whoever would write the book of Psalms. Moses had a part in it too, we believe, in writing some of the Psalms. But whoever wrote them was inspired by the Holy Spirit as the words flowed from the pens of those writers. We will quote some of the Psalms, some of those that leave a deep impression. Beginning with the first Psalm, the first 3 verses. Let's just see what they say. You've all got your Bibles. It starts out, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. What wonderful words of life and inspiration for those who would just take some time to dwell upon these words, that they would be able to be strengthened by them to follow in the way of the Lord. Yes, in the 8th Psalm, what is man that are mindful of him? You ever considered that? How beautifully the psalmist puts this down, beginning with the 3rd verse. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou dost visit him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is the name of the Lord in the earth. And you and I have learned that this statement, status of mankind, will be restored that man's dominion will be returned to him in due time when the kingdom shall accomplish that work. Do we think about these things, how wonderfully the promises of God so vividly point them out prophetically in this book of Psalms? I could read the whole book of Psalms, but we don't have the time. I'm just pointing out some of the things here. In the 16th Psalm, the 11th verse, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." I was thinking about this. We do get sad when we start thinking about ourselves. You know, I was sad, and I still get sad. But you know what a dear old sister told me? She's from New York. She says, "Steve, I don't like to tell you this, but it'll be the best medicine you ever gotten. Any medicine, all medicine doesn't always taste good." But she says, "Your whole problem is you feel sorry for yourself." Forget about yourself. And you forget some of your sadness and most of your sadness. Forget about yourself. In the Lord's presence are pleasures forevermore. If we think about His will, we have buried our wills. We have taken His will, and we will have to separate ourselves with our dearest treasures on this side of the veil to get the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding. We are human. We'll be human till the day we die. But let us not forget, and that, I think, is good advice to reap the full blessing of the Lord. The 19th Psalm. Have you ever considered that? Beginning with the 7th verse. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the reverence of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Now listen to what this has to say. "The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and a honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." The judgments of the Lord are sweeter than honey. Isn't that something? Should we pray that the Lord's judgments and the Lord's law and the statutes and the commandments, all of these put together, not judgments alone, They all are to be desired. Yea, then fine gold. Also, they are much sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. And that they should be the meditation of our heart. How beautifully this is put. There's another point in here that I'd like to call to your attention. I was looking at these presumptuous sins. And I looked the word presumptuous up in the dictionary, in the concordance. And it means self-confidence or presuming too many things upon self-confidence or solving too many problems according to our human minds, or too many things that we might think, well, this is the way it is. And you know what that causes? A lot of problems. Presumptuous sins. I think possibly, and not that in all cases this might be, but I think in a great deal of cases that this may be some of our troubles. Some brethren would probably even dare to tell us or have told us that their church is complete, the door is closed. Is that so? I think that is being presumptuous to declare this. I believe that we should realize that it's the Lord that opened this door and the Lord will close the door in due time. I think that there are many things in the scriptures which may seem, according to our human deductions and calculations, to be the right answer. But according to the Lord's way, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And I think that always we should compare and evaluate every answer on that qualification. And what is that qualification? Thus saith the Lord. And someone had mentioned from this platform, what was our Lord's answer to Satan? To his temptations. It is written. Let our answer be clearly, distinctly, and without any further explanation than that. The 23rd Psalm. How beautiful that psalm is. It is being used wherever we go, probably, and many funeral pamphlets. This psalm is printed. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, the Lord is our shepherd as long as we partake of the food that he prepares for us. You know, we've had the experience with our children. You prepare them food. Sister Frances used to prepare a wonderful meal, but they didn't want to eat it. There were some vegetables there. There was something there they didn't like, but it was good for them. They would eat it. But you stayed there and watched them and said, you have to eat this. If you want that piece of cake or that pie or that ice cream, you're not going to get it until you eat this. We have a shepherd. We don't have to want. There is a famine, possibly, but not because for the lack of bread. There's plenty of this bread prepared from heaven, but we must eat it to receive the strength from it. And he'll make us to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth us beside still waters. Well, you know the rest of the psalm. How beautifully that the words are stated there. I'm just wondering if that clock is right. I wanted to get into, before I go into any more of these, into the 45th Psalm. I'm running out before I would like to bring some more of these others out. In the 45th Psalm, a very beautiful psalm that I believe presents the whole plan of God right here in this one psalm. In the first 8 verses, we see that this is applied to our Lord Jesus and how God is speaking here. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the good things which I have made touching the king. What king? His king. The King of kings, the Lord of lords. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips, therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Why is he fairer than the children of men? Ah, because he is the Son of God, born of a woman, but receiving the life from his Father. He is fairer than the children of men to become the second Adam from heaven. And how beautifully that it puts it down here in these 8 verses, how he will overthrow and be set in the throne. Then it, the 6th verse says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter, the right to rule otherwise. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And all thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. Then comes the second part. Who's to be associated with this king? Well, then we see here at the 9th verse, going on to the middle of the 14th verse, king's daughters were amongst thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in the gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thine father's house. Whose people? The Adamic race. Adam's children, forget them and his house. And so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And then going on to 13th verse, the king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. But then that's another part. Then comes another part. The middle of the 14th to the end of the 15th. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Who's that referring to? It's the great company, is it not? But that doesn't end there. You see how the kingdom picture's pictured here in this psalm. In the 16th verse, instead of thy father shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. Who is that? Well, the ancient worthies, the earthly phase of the kingdom, who will be the representatives of that heavenly kingdom here upon the earth. And then the 17th verse, and I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations, therefore shall the people praise thee forever and forever. And so when we see that the book of Psalms, we could take probably other chapters and the whole book in presenting a very wonderful picture, a vivid picture of the promised kingdom of God here. The instruction, and how beautifully the psalmist has put it, of this prophetic state. And then the 46th psalm. God is our refuge and our strength and a very present help in trouble. We do have troubles, and God is always ready to help us if we come to Him. And here the psalmist writes, and therefore we will we not fear, though the earth be removed. And this is a prophetic statement, again, of the end of this age. What a beautiful prophecy is stated here. He says, though the earth be removed. Brother Post told us something about this. Though this present social order be removed. And though the mountains, the kingdoms be carried into the sea. What is the sea? The masses of people in revolt, in anarchy, swallowing up the kingdoms. And we see the potential, brethren, now in the earth to do this. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled. Are they troubled? They most certainly are. Though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. And then the psalmist says, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High, the city of God, the 144,000. We see where the river of life will flow to the whole world of mankind. It has not only made that city glad, but it will make glad to wherever it will flow. It says, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. How early? At the end of this gospel age night. At the dawning of the next age, the millennial age. Then he goes on to say, the heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. The earth, not this planet earth, but the social order melted, was no more. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Then the eighth verse, come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease in the end of the earth, unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear asunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. And then what happens? The still, small voice, be still. And know that I am God, I will be exalted among the heathen, I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. We could read the 91st Psalm. What a wonderful protection there is for the Lord's people. But here, the refuge, the protection is over God's people during the gospel night. And here the psalmist seems to put the whole thing in rather a small nutshell, so to speak, of the culmination of the restless time of fallen humanity. And how, when we see these things, how thankful we can be that our Heavenly Father has revealed them through His Spirit to us. The entrance of Thy words giveth light. Yes, and in the 116th Psalm, as we mentioned before, and if you have time, sometimes read the 119th Psalm, the whole thing. And see how God's word, how the psalmist elaborates, how wonderful this psalm is, an encouragement for our instruction. In this 116th psalm, The psalmist seems to say, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now. Now, brethren, not tomorrow, not the next day, not next week, now. In the presence of all his people. And then that other verse. Can any death be of value? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. If we follow his instructions, if we pay our vows unto the Most High, we will have a most glorious entrance. We will have peace in our hearts. But we've got to, like David in the 51st Psalm. And you know, David was speaking from his heart, create in me a new heart. Because there was something that was desperately wicked and deceitful in David's heart. He was talking from experience, and he prayed with all fervency, create within me. I believe it's the 10th verse of the 51st chapter, our 51st Psalm. And so we must empty out all bitterness of any kind and pray for this new heart that we might serve our Creator and thank him for that wonderful words of life that we find in the book of Psalms. That so vividly and so effectively, if we are discouraged, can take us like the elevator out of the basement of gloom into the mountaintops of joy of the Lord. May it have that power over all of us. God add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Steve, for those lovely thoughts on the book of Psalms.